Thank you, worship team, and again, just a warm welcome to each one. And you know, today we want to welcome our kids to our worship service this morning. Where are you, kids? Put your hands up. Well, I see some of you real high. Okay. Well, we want to welcome you here, and we're glad that you're here. Through the summer, we're going to have our kids join us in the worship service on long weekends. And, we are very, very grateful for our kids' workers, super grateful for them, but they need a break too, and they work very, very hard. And so over the course of the summertime, we're going to have our kids in here for our worship service on the long weekends. And if you have little ones, like really little ones, babies, and maybe under two, the nursery is going to be open for you. But as long as you go as a parent, we don't have actually workers there. We're going to have you're going to be there with parents. So don't drop your baby off. Okay, like if you're getting tired of your baby, just you're going to have to go with them. So I want to invite our ushers forward, and we want to continue to worship through the giving of our tithes and offerings to the Lord. Absolutely astounded at the generosity of our church family in so many ways. You give. Yes, you know, in terms of financial resources, but more than that, of your time, of your gifts, of your prayer, of your support, it's felt by those in leadership. It's felt by those who have needs, who are, you know, undergoing different health challenges and cares and family realities. Your support and encouragement is personally felt by many, and I want to simply thank you for that. So the kids are here with us, and kids, in 2 weeks' time, do you know what's starting in two? Do you know what's going to happen in 2 weeks' time? Can anybody shout it out? VBS. Whoa, okay, we don't have that kind of noise most Sundays. Like, yeah, VBS is starting in 2 weeks' time, and it's going to be awesome. Part of why it's going to be awesome is because I'm going to be one of your leaders. I don't know who's going to be in my group. I'm just kidding. I don't know if I'm the good reason it's going to be awesome. You might actually be going, Mom, like, get me out of here. I don't want to be Pastor Rob's group. But it's going to be good. 2 weeks from now, decorations are going to be happening here in the next little bit. There's going to be lots of fun games, lots of activities. We're going to be looking at lessons from the life of Daniel. And all those things are awesome. But most important, you are going to be here. And maybe you're bringing your friends. Maybe you're inviting your friends. And so we're really, really looking forward to that and looking forward to what God wants to say to us, how he wants to meet with us and teach us about himself, and specifically through one of his servants that we read about in the Bible. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd invite you to turn to Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to look at this incredible story in Daniel chapter 2 today. But before we actually look to the story, I want you to take 60 seconds, and with the person or people around you, I want you to respond to this question. Here's the question. If you had the opportunity to know all the details of your future, would you want to know? If you had the opportunity to know all the details of your future, would you want to know? Okay, so turn to the person around you. If you're online, put your answer, put your response in the chat, and we're going to have people, Pastor Craig's probably going to respond to you there, and you can kind of chatter back and forth. Would you want to know all the details of your future? So by the sounds of things, I could just walk away, actually, and allow you to kind of keep talking about this, because it sounds like you probably have some thoughts on the matter. So how many of you, hands up, how many of you would like to know all the details of your future? Oh, wow. Okay. For those of you who are online, there were like four hands that went up. This is very, very intriguing. Now I'm curious as to what your conversations were like. So I guess if I ask the question, how many of you don't want to know, hands up for that? All right. Okay, so most of the congregation that's here in present, I don't know what it was like online, but that is very, very interesting. So I'm told that the world of predicting the future, like astrology, tarot cards, you know, going to see fortune tellers, that kind of stuff, which kind of seems a little bizarre to me because, like, it's just not a world that I swim in. But I'm told that that world is really, really big business. Big business. In the U.S., it's like multi-billions of dollars every year. Italy, much smaller country, is apparently spends three times as much on that world as the Americans do. That's intriguing. Apparently, millennials in the West apparently are having a resurgence in pursuing astrology because of their stress levels. So they're trying to cope with the unknown questions and challenges that they have. They're seeking to get answers for all of these challenges by going into the world of future predictions and so forth. There was a Gallup poll that was done recently south of the border, revealed that 125 million in the U.S. believe in astrology. 70 million of those read their horoscopes, and 12% of those 70 million change their behavior based on the reading of their horoscope. In other words, they place their trust in their horoscope for the future direction of their life. They believe what they hear, and therefore they change their behavior in light of that. The same poll revealed that 10% of American evangelical Christians, or 10% of those who identify as an evangelical Christian, believed in astrology and horoscopes to some degree. That's intriguing. I would say, truth be told, at minimum, most of us are curious. Like, we're curious to some degree about what the future might hold. So even here, most of you said you didn't want to know, but if I pushed you, you might be a little curious, right? Like, will I marry? Will I have kids? Is sickness going to befall me? What kind? How long am I going to live? Like, just all kinds of things, right? Like, we're a little bit curious. But do we really want to know everything? And clearly, our church family said, no, we don't really want to know everything. Well, thankfully, God withholds. Thankfully, He does withhold all of the details of our lives. And we don't know. Well, at the same time, the same God who withholds all the details invites us to go to Him with our questions and our challenges and our troubles, and go to Him and seek Him. Right, so in James chapter 1, James, the half-brother of Jesus, you know, says, if anyone lacks wisdom, ask our generous God and He will give it to you. Well, that's intriguing. So we're going to kind of dive into this a little bit as we look at our story in Daniel chapter 2, because Daniel and his three friends desperately need wisdom in the situation they find themselves in. So if you recall from 2 weeks ago, we started, you know, this series in Daniel 2 weeks ago, and there's these four young men. Daniel and then three of his friends, they probably were teenagers, probably no older than 20 years old. They had been exiled along with others from their homeland to this brand new country called Babylon. And in Babylon, they're forced to learn a completely new way of life, a way of life that had many, many challenges for them, like learning a new language. That's pretty challenging for most of us. Learning a new culture, being taught things, being shaped by things that were not things that you had grown up with and not things that you believed God kind of permitted, like divination, like magical arts. You know, the Babylonians, they didn't use tarot cards. They may not have had crystal balls, but they actually used animal livers. Animal livers. And they would put animal livers on a table, and they would see if they jiggled this way or shook that way and what they looked like and, like, kind of ooey-gooey stuff, right? Like, yuck, right? And they would ask the Babylonian gods for answers to their questions through these livers. So Daniel and his three friends, they were pressed hard, like on all kinds of ways. Like imagine going to school where that was kind of the worldview. That was what everyone believed around you. Yet somehow, they were able to stay faithful to the God of all creation, to Yahweh, the God of Israel, the one who had rescued them and had showed them again and again his love for them. And here's the thing. As they stayed faithful to the God of creation, and they didn't cave to the cultural pressure all around, they actually grew in favor with the king of Babylon, and who believed very, very different things, and they served him for at least 70 years. That's pretty amazing. So there was a guy named Nebuchadnezzar who was the king at the time. And one night early in King Nebuchadnezzar's reign, well, let's call him King Neb from now on because that's just a really, really long name. So King Neb began to have a series of dreams that troubled him greatly. So Daniel chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, this is where we'll pick it up. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, plural. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Now, to all the kids who are here, would you agree with me that bad dreams are bad? Yes. Bad dreams are bad. Does anybody like bad dreams? No. You know, one bad dream is bad enough. But King Neb had more than one bad dream. He had multiple bad dreams over a period of time. And I say bad dreams, but the Bible says that they were troubling dreams. So these dreams kind of really, really shook him. They troubled him. They stuck with him. And he was asking the question, what in the world does this mean? I need to find out the meaning of this dream. And you know, I can remember having troubling dreams. So not bad dreams, but I can remember having troubling dreams over the course of my life. And as I have grown in my relationship with God, the same God that Daniel, you know, worshipped, I have come to learn that sometimes God is trying to give me a message. I've grown in that over the years. Maybe it's alerting me to something, to pay attention. Maybe it's to check in with someone. That's happened before. Maybe it's to prepare me for something that I don't yet have an inkling about, but he's preparing me for something. And you know, when those times have happened, and it's not that it happens a lot, but when those times have happened, I've come to realize that I need to make sure that I'm paying attention to God's Spirit who lives in me and who lives in all followers of Jesus and who guides me in my life. And I want to make sure that my thoughts are in agreement with what God has already said to us in his word, the Bible. But I want to pay attention. I want to stay alert. But King Neb, he didn't know Daniel's God. He worshipped other gods. One of those gods was named Marduk. That's a cool name. And Marduk was the chief god of many gods, and Marduk kind of was the god that they looked to protect all of Babylon. So even though King Neb didn't know or worship Daniel's God, God was speaking to him and sending him a message. Now, when you're troubled or you find yourself in a crisis like King Neb did, what do you do? What do you do? I know what I do. I run to God. I run to his word, the Bible. I run to people who I trust, people who are spiritually mature. I pray. You see, I go to those people and I go to those resources that I know I can trust and I know are going to help me. Well, King Neb, he actually does the same thing. He goes to the things, the resources, the people that he believes in, except he doesn't really understand that there is one true God who is speaking to him. So what does he do? Well, he goes to those resources that are at his doorstep. He goes to Marduk. He goes to the other gods, and he's trying to find answers to his questions by asking all the dudes who deal in dark magical arts to come and to tell him what his dream means. And of course, they do what any of us would do. They would have looked at King Neb like, you know, he was just kind of crazy, and they would have said, okay, King Neb, tell us your dream, and we will interpret it, right? Tell us the dream that you had, and then we're going to interpret it for you. Verse 5, the king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you don't tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I'm going to have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. Uh-oh. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Once more, they replied, let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it. Then the king answered, I am certain that you're trying to gain time. You realize that this is what I firmly decided. If you don't tell me the dream, there's only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me. Can you imagine being the guys who are supposed to know everything about divination and fortune-telling and predicting the future? Can you imagine the pressure that they're under? They've never been asked to do this before. Every other time, a person would come to them and they would say, here's my dream. This is what I'm thinking. What does it mean? But think about that. Depending on who you are and how you interpret it, it could mean anything, right? One guy might say it means this. Another guy might say it means that. Who's right? Who's wrong? Who can you trust? And King Neb, he had gathered the cream of the occultic crop of the day. Like, these were the best and the brightest, and they are stumped. They don't know what to do. They said, there's no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they don't live among humans. In other words, they're telling King Neb, you're a moron. You don't know what you're asking. But it's kind of funny because these guys are bad for their own business, right? What are they saying? They're saying that their business is a big scam. They're saying, we don't know. We can't know. It's impossible to know. The only ones who can tell you your dream are the gods, but there's one small problem. The gods don't live among humans. Marduk and all of his buddies don't live with us. They can't be known. They're not accessible. That was their worldview. Yeah, they worshipped small g gods, but they believed that these gods they worshipped could not be known. They were not interested in knowing those who worshipped them. But what kind of God is that? And I want you to hold on to that thought. What kind of God is that? So one of the first things that we can be certain of when we look at this story in Daniel chapter 2 is that the future is unknown to us. Don't ever let anyone kind of suck you in to say that, you know, they can go to this person or that person and tell you the future. The future is unknown. We can't know everything there is to know about our life. We can't know everything that's going to happen throughout our lives. We sometimes wish that we could know so that we could plan and we could organize and we could prepare for every little detail. Why? So that we can control our lives and manage our stress and anxiety a little better, right? But it's impossible. It's impossible for us or anyone else to know because it's not how life works. It's not how the God of creation works or how it was meant to be. However, while the future is unknown to us, the future is well known to God. The future is well known to God. Imagine the pressure that Daniel's feeling. His and his friends' lives are on the line. If they cannot describe the dream and explain it to King Neb, they are done. All of them. Good, bad, they're all done. Now, like the other wise men, Daniel also recognized that the future could not be known to him or his three friends. He knew that. He believed it with all his heart. But unlike the other wise men, where was Daniel's convictions? Where did he place his trust? His and his three friends knew that the future was well known to the God in whom they trusted when they chose not to eat of the king's food in chapter 1. They knew that God could sustain them and actually carry them and make them stronger. They believed in the God who gave them wisdom and understanding and special insight to stay anchored to their faith, even though the culture around them was shaping them in all kinds of crazy ways, we would say, and had all kinds of influence. They knew that if they stayed anchored to the God of Israel, that they would be okay. So what does Daniel do? He stays calm. He tactfully asks for some time. Then Daniel returned to his house, and he explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, and it indeed was a mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And here's the last part of this portion. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. The mysteries revealed to Daniel in a vision. Now, one might think that as soon as you get this, like think about this, they're under a lot of pressure, they know that their lives are on the line, and yet, what does Daniel do when God reveals to him in a vision the mystery that's before him? Like, I would think that I would be booking it over to the king and saying, like, King Neb, here's the deal. This is what you dreamed, this is what it meant, right? But you know what Daniel does? He actually spends some time worshiping the God who just revealed this mystery to him. He thanks God for revealing this through a vision. And after however long that took, he then makes his way over to King Neb. Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. No one can do what you are asking," Daniel says. But there is a God who can. I absolutely love that. No one can do what you're asking, but there is a God in heaven who can. Let me ask a question of you this morning. What challenges have you recently faced where you are completely stumped? You probably know what they are. I won't ask you to stand up and share with everybody else. What problems have come across your desk the past days that demand an answer, and you're saying, I've got no clue. Nobody else in my world does either. What am I supposed to do? I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know where the answer to my question is going to come from. Do you have a challenge, an issue, a question that's stumping you right now? Well, you can, what are the options? Well, you can try and figure it out on your own. You can spin your tires on a problem for days, weeks even, and you can never gain traction. You can throw up your hands, like King Neb's best and brightest did, and say, it's impossible. Nobody can do it. And that might be true. Unless you take another approach, gain courage, grow in hope, and remember that there is a God in heaven who reveals for you, for me, for us. Now, I'm very mindful when I say this because God is not our personal genie in a bottle. God may not magically solve all of our problems or audibly speak into our lives with clear direction every time, or in the way maybe that we would like. But he does speak. He does reveal. He speaks through his word, the scriptures. They're alive. They're dynamic. If you don't believe me, I challenge you to start reading the word, and it'll speak to you. God will speak to you through it. His word speaks. He speaks through prayer as we wait on him. Maybe it's by yourself. Maybe it's with other people. But when you interact with the God of the heavens in prayer, he speaks. He speaks through his body, the church. Every part of the body has a place, has a role, and God speaks through his body. Our walk with Jesus, our relationship with Jesus, is not a lone ranger event. We don't isolate ourselves. That's one sure way to make sure that we keep God silent. God speaks through his body. So disciples of Jesus, people who want to follow the God of Daniel, we don't need to wring our hands or give up in exasperation or live like there's no hope for our challenging situations and questions. We can actually go to him confidently and ask because we serve a God in heaven who reveals mysteries like he did with Daniel. And this is a God, church, who knows everything. Everything. Psalm 139, King David writes this psalm. And this is what he says. This is a little bit of what he says in this, in much longer psalm. He says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. So imagine a God like this who knows everything. He knows everything about you. Knows everything about your past, everything about your present, everything about your future. And that knowledge that he has is completely accurate. It's completely perfect. Like God never says, huh? Where did that come from? I didn't see that coming, you know, in your life. Wow, that surprised me. God never says, wow, look at what just happened. Crazy stuff. I can't believe this is happening in the church at Westwood. Can you believe it? No, no. God's knowledge is perfect. It's accurate. It's so incredibly difficult to comprehend, but it's true. And yet it's not just that God knows everything about you and he knows everything about our future. It's not just that God knew everything about Daniel's reality and the challenges that he faced in Babylon with King Neb. It's that God is accessible. He's accessible. See, the other wise men, they believed that their gods did not live among humans. Remember that? They didn't believe that the gods live among humans. They couldn't be known, these gods. But they were wrong. There is a God who wants to be known. It's a God who wants to know you and you him. And he invites us into relationship with him to seek him for everything, ask about everything, to go to him with everything, our joys, our sorrows, our challenges, our questions, our problems, our crises, our celebrations. That's the kind of God Daniel served. Daniel believed that. Do you? Do you? You know, the Bible is full of examples of good folks, godly folks, people who believed that they faced the impossible, like the impossible, like Sarah. Sarah wanted a child together with her husband Abraham. Sarah was still barren at 89, and she was waiting. And the Bible says that she laughed at the thought of having a kid at that age, and we could all say, absolutely. We'd be laughing hilariously as well. And the angel, the one who brought her this message, heard her and said, is anything too hard for the Lord? And you know, whenever we throw up our hands in despair, or we laugh at suggestions to insurmountable problems, we kind of answer the angel's question. When Daniel's Babylonian colleague said, it can't be done, what did Daniel do? He went home and he prayed his way through what seemed to be impossible with his friends. He knew that he didn't have the answer. He knew that Marduk and the other Babylonian gods didn't have the answer. He knew that he couldn't do what was being asked. But he knew of a God who could. He had confidence in the one God who knows everything, who is accessible and who wants to be known and could do what seemed to be impossible. And so Daniel prayed. Do you have an impossible challenge, a daunting question, an issue that is facing you, and you're just not sure where you're going to get the answer to that and how you're going to get it through? Will you go to the God of the heavens who can be known and give you guidance in whatever you are facing? He may not give all the details. He probably will withhold all the details because the future is unknown to us, but it's well known to him. But he might give you inklings and pictures and snapshots and say, pay attention, stay alert, check on this, because he wants to be known and he's accessible and he wants to be in relationship with you. This is one of the tasks before our youth pastor search team, asking the God of the heavens to reveal to them what he alone knows. The search team doesn't fully know, but they believe in the one who does know, and we believe that in his time and in his way, that he will reveal what he wants for our church family in this regard. I believe that he's going to do that. He's going to show that, and because I've seen him do it many times in the past, and that builds my trust. It builds my confidence in him. Now, to be certain, God doesn't do everything we ask. But there's much he does not do because we do not ask. Read James. So, in our story, we can be certain that the future is unknown to us. We can be certain that the future is well known to God. And then finally, we can be certain that the future makes God known to us. The future makes God known to us. So this story of King Neb's dream, it's not just a showdown of who can do better magic tricks, right? Like, is your God stronger than my God? You know, it's not just a kind of this comparison between a bunch of occultic scam artists and the God of the heavens. No, it's not that at all. And it's not just a story of what is to come, although it does include what is to come, because Daniel is also a book of looking into the future and of the prophetic. And so this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has is all about the kingdoms of the world, the rising and the falling of different kingdoms of the world. And what does the last kingdom do? The last kingdom in his dream comes and just crushes everything else, just kind of obliterates it. And what's that all about? It's about Jesus coming into our world with a totally different kingdom and completely just kind of blocking out and being a kingdom that never ends and is so much bigger and so much stronger, and it's a kingdom that God wants us to be a part of. And Daniel, he goes to King Neb with confidence. He says, the great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. So all of these things point to this overarching story of a God who is over all. A God who is in control of who's in control. A God who is building an everlasting kingdom, one that will never fail, one that will never stumble, one that will never fall. Nothing can ever touch it. This is a God who wants to be known to each one, even to people like King Neb, who wants to worship other gods. And what does God do? God keeps showing himself. He keeps speaking to those who are seeking answers to their questions and challenges in life. 600 years after King Neb's on the scene, the dream is partially fulfilled. Jesus, the Son of God, the one we worship, starts a brand new kingdom, a kingdom that could never be destroyed. And that dream is going to be fulfilled completely when Jesus comes again to reign with his people forever. But in between those two points, when Jesus was about to be crucified, preparing to go back to his heavenly Father, Jesus gathered his disciples together and he told them what was to happen in the days to come, so that they wouldn't be confused, they wouldn't be left in the dark, so that they would place their faith in him, and they would walk with him, and they would believe in him. This is what Jesus said: I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. So, the future is unknown to us. The future is well known to God. And when God speaks to us and shows us and reveals to us, it's because he wants us to believe in him, to walk with him. He wants to know you. He wants to be known to you through his son, Jesus. It's all about a relationship. And when you have a relationship with the God of all creation, the God whom Daniel worshipped, the God whom we worship through Jesus Christ, you can have confidence that your future is secure in him. You don't need to worry about what the future holds, because you know the one who holds the future, the one who holds your future in his hand. You can give your worries, you can give your anxieties to him, because he invites you to do so, and his word promises that he is going to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. When you need wisdom, when you're seeking answers to the questions that completely confound you, you can go to him and he will grant wisdom to you, enabling you to take the next step, even if the future is uncertain and a little bit unknown. And you can trust him. Why? Because his hands are steady, his hands are immovable, He is loving in all ways. He leads you in righteousness, and he wants to be in relationship with you. Do you know this God, and do you have that kind of a relationship with him? As we pray today, as we worship through prayer and through song, I invite you to ask God to show you what you need to learn, what you need to take away from this story. Because he's a God who wants to be in relationship with you, who wants to be known by you. So would you bow your heads and would we pray together? Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God over all. Nothing surprises you. Nothing confounds you. Nothing, O Lord, is a mystery to you. And today, Lord, we just thank you for that. We find it hard to imagine, but we receive it as truth, and we believe in faith that we can trust in you. Lord Jesus, I ask on behalf of your people here in person, here online, that the questions, the challenges, the issues that might face them even today, that they would be brought back into perspective as they think about you who knows everything and wants to walk with them, revealing step by step, encouraging along the way, guiding them, inviting them to trust you, to find comfort and protection in you. If that's you today, may you find great hope and great peace in that. And so, Lord, we give ourselves to you today and invite you to continue to do the deep work that you want to do in each of us. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.